We have started a new series, and in the context of Christmas, Christmas is an amazing opportunity. It can be in a very exciting or very sad based on the experiences of your life. But either way, it is an amazing opportunity to impact the lives of other people. People tend to be more open, many times more friendly when it comes to the holidays. It's the craziest thing, even in the natural. Forget the church world, just in the natural, people just tend to be a little happier. And then you get into January, and they go back to their stinking thinking and their mean, angry self, and you're like, then they cut you off on the highway again, and then they're... But it's also a great opportunity to make a difference. I shared with you a story from last week. As a kid, there's been times in my life as a child that my parents would say, hey, listen, our presents are wrapped, all your presents. And I had, there's four of us as far as siblings, and they would tell us, if you want, it's not Christmas yet, but if you want, you can, if you can find one of your presents under the tree, go ahead and pull it out, pick it out, and you can open it now. Which for a kid is exciting. Because one of the most torturous things you can do to a child is to wrap a present, put their name on it, leave it under the tree, and tell them, do not touch. Come on, some of you have been there, right? And you walk by and you're looking. I remember I would go to my grandparents' house and all the grandkids, and you run to the tree and you're looking, and you're trying to see if your name's on anything and how big is your box, and you shake it a little, and you were hoping and have no idea, and we have to put it back. A lot of us live that life in our Christian walk. We think God's trying to play a game with us. We come to the tree of the cross of Calvary, and we begin to look, and we begin to rattle the packages that could be ours, that might be ours, not knowing what is ours, and we put it back and go back to the routines of life that make us look like everybody else in the world. But the Bible tells me that we're to be a light, a candle, a difference. We're supposed to shine in a way that it benefits everybody in the room, Jesus said. We're to be a city on a hill that cannot be denied. We're to be ones that, 1 John 5:4 says, like a billboard of the goodness of God wherever you go. And so I believe that what has happened is there's been a disconnect in our walk with God in many churches, and no disrespect to anybody, that we'll talk about stuff, we'll get people and let them rattle the box a little bit, and then they put it back. They'll sing about it, shout about it, clap about it, praise God about it on Sunday, and then they go back on Monday and they had put it back. They'll talk about what God has done, or they'll talk about healing, they'll talk about blessing, they'll talk about favor, they'll talk about all these different areas, but when you ask them on Monday, where is it? They put it back. And I'm telling you, God doesn't want you to put it back. I'm telling you, he wants you to open it, enjoy it. The Bible says he has richly given you all things to enjoy. This is not, well, I really don't need it. God didn't send you what you needed. He sent you more than you needed. He sent Jesus. Amen. Jesus is more than enough. Yes. Did you hear me? We have to get out of the mindset that God only barely meets your need and struggles. It's literally a theology from hell, because if you teach people to live in a life that's just scraping by, you'll hinder them from ever being productive or making an impact in their community. But if you feed somebody who's hungry, which the Bible tells us we're supposed to do, you're going to make a difference. But if you can't feed yourself, how do you feed your neighbor? I believe we have to awaken to the reality that what God has for us is available to us. And just like my earlier story, it's like, hey, if you don't want to open a present, you can wait till Christmas and then we'll hand it to you. Right. See, they would tell us to sit down. When I was a little kid, I was hyper, so I couldn't sit down too well. And they would come over and hand us the present, and they would hand me one. And then you're waiting, and you see him hand your brother and sister one, and then hand them another one, and then a third one, and about then your mind's starting to work a little bit. You're like, OMG, what's going on here? Because are they getting more than me? What's the problem? Did they forget me? Did they overlook me? Let me tell you, in heaven, God has not forgotten or overlooked you. But when you get to heaven, everything will be handed to you. And that's great. Because all of this stuff is part of covenant of the cross of Calvary. But the truth is, before you get to heaven, stay with me, it's still available to you on earth. Amen. Jesus is the one that told the disciples, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in. You guys are smart today. Oh my goodness, I am so impressed. as it is in heaven. Hebrews tells us that we inherit the promises of God through faith and patience. Hebrews 11, 33 and Hebrews 6, 12. And so all of a sudden now we begin to see that there is a pattern here for us to begin to take what's under the tree. If you haven't caught my metaphor, Christmas tree slash now the cross. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Yes. So the cross was a tree. If you go to the cross and see what belongs to you. Okay, now you're getting quiet, so let me back up a little bit and slow down. When you approach the cross, that's covenant, and you have to begin to see what's available to you through covenant. If you sit on the other side of the room with your hands folded and say, if God really wants me to have it, he'll bring it to me. He will bring it to you when you get to heaven. But you can get an early access. Yes. Most people don't want an early access. You know what they want? They want an early preview. You want to watch a preview of a movie. This is a little synopsis. This is just a little summary of what is going to look like. No. I just don't want to hear about what I can have in heaven. I want to be able to demonstrate what I have on earth from heaven. I want to be in such a way, I don't know about you, I want it in such a way that people look at me and say, something's not right because there is no way that person should be that blessed. I want to tick off the enemy. I want everyone who's an accuser to be so angry, frustrated, and jealous. Don't you? Every person that is against you, I want them gnawing at their teeth that they can't figure out. I want them to stay up late at night. They can't figure out why you're getting better, why you're doing well, why you are excelling when everybody is hiding, why you are climbing up to the next level while everybody's just trying to hang on to the last rung. No, because you're not like the world. You may be in the world, but you are not of the world. Greater is he that is in you. I'm telling you, wake up, child of God. There's stuff under the tree that's got your name on it. Just don't shake the box and put it back and go back to look like normal. You don't want to fit in with normal. You don't want to fit in with the world. You need to stand out. And that's not being weird. That's not talking weird. See, when you take the power of God out, then all of a sudden to be unique, you have to be weird. And that's why there's a lot of weird people in the church world, because they've denied the power of God. So their way of standing out and being different is just being weird. God doesn't want you to be socially inept, but he wants you to stand out in a way where you are excel beyond better than yourself. See, if a lot of Christians, hang on with me. A lot of Christians will give God credit, but in the back of their mind, they're taking the credit.
Right. Yeah.
You want to see God's power work? You let God walk you onto a journey like he did Abram, where you know that what he has promised you is so much bigger and better and greater than you that there is no way you could get there, do that, have that without him. So that when you stand on the bank of that victory, like David and Goliath, I mean, God didn't send a soldier the same size as Goliath. He sent a little boy, the shepherd boy, that the world mocked. Listen, I'm hearing this in my spirit for somebody. You maybe have stopped because they have mocked you. They're mocking from the world. It's not the wall that's going to keep you back. It's you. But when they mock you, you ought to rise up and say, that's just another sign that God's getting ready to do something. Let them mock. Let them mock. Because when the dust settles and the battle's over, you're the one that's going to be holding the victory.
Amen.
Don't be intimidated by people who mock you.
Amen.
That's just a sign that where you're going, they can't believe it.
Right. Right.
Amen. We need to learn to move toward. Well, I don't know if God really wants me to have it. If you look last week, that says that if he did not withhold his son, what else is he going to, what would he withhold from you? So when the devil starts messing with you and says, do you think God really wants you to have that? Do you think God really wants you to be successful in that? Do you think God will really do that for you? All you have to do, quick fix, is take a moment and compare it to the value of Jesus. Compare it to the value of Jesus. Because if he said yes to sending Jesus, what is greater than Jesus? In fact, the Bible says that the promises of God, and again, it's got to be lined up with the word. Don't get weird. Don't say, Pastor, I'm believing for this man to marry me. He's already married. He's got 7 kids. You don't want to mess with that one. That's why the Bible says, abide in me and my words abide in you. So find the promise from the word of God. But the promises of God in King James says are yea and amen. And challenge everything I say, please. Challenge every idea that's being spoken, because it's not Greg Bruce's words that make the difference. It's God's word that makes the difference. So write it down. Look it up, because I believe you'll grow when you challenge things. Challenge. Don't listen. Just because someone says something, don't just automatically do it. Challenge it in the church, in the world. Okay, I don't want to get on that soapbox, so we'll keep moving. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, Jesus is talking, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen. Notice this. In most churches or different religion, and I'm not into religion, I define that as man's rules to get to God, I'm into a real relationship with Jesus. But in most expressions, you'll find that they almost, sometimes they say it, sometimes they just infer it, but you get the vibe that God doesn't want to give you anything. That he's just holding on, making you go through a hard time just so he can see how much you can endure. But my Bible says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. When you think God's not on your side, that he's not for you, he's not helping you, you know what happens? You get in fear. Jesus said, don't be, the whole context of this verse is about the world wanting stuff and the Christians, or at this point, the Jewish community, them wanting stuff. And he says, listen, the stuff you want, just like the world, but don't do it the world's way, because they get in fear. Right. Don't be afraid. Your heavenly Father, notice, it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Have you ever thought about that? That when you get a raise and you start smiling, your heavenly Father's looking down and smiling right with you. Yeah. When you just had a great day, he's smiling with you. Yeah. He loves you so much. He is the source of all good things. Yes, he is. His joy is your strength. Amen. And he's come, John 10:10, that you might have life and life more abundantly. Yes. But I want to look today at a story of Lazarus, which I believe will help in the pattern, if you will, of how we as believers can move beyond the disconnect of just going to the tree and finding our name and hearing on the inside what's available to us, but and setting it down and going back. I don't want that for anybody. And again, listen to me. No one is perfect. Did you hear me? No one is perfect. We were all growing. Say, I'm growing. I hope you're growing. I get nervous when I'm around people that think they know everything. Because the more I learn, the more I realize there's more I don't know.
Yes, that's right.
We are on a journey of race, a race of life, a journey of life, Hebrews 12 tells us, run the race set before us. That race doesn't finish on this side of eternity till we cross over.
Yeah.
But God wants us to win.
Amen.
Paul says, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. God wants you to win. He says, run as to win. Not run just because you're in the game. Run as to win.
Right.
God wants you to have victory on your mind.
Amen.
Don't be so sidetracked by failures and pit holes that you might come across. I remember years ago taking a driving school with BMW. Therefore, I have a right to drive faster than you. Just joking. Just joking. I'm joking. But anyway, I took this driving class, and I've shared this before, from BMW. And one of the things they taught in the driving school was that when you're driving, always focus on where you want to go, not where you want to avoid. Because subconsciously, without you realizing it, your hands will steer the car to the direction of your focus. So if you, they said literally many people have been driving by an accident or driving by a tree and they get nervous and they're trying to avoid that car that's had an accident and they will run into the car that's not moving. Because within you, you will steer to the direction of your focus. With that in said, and we see that in Scripture, the Bible says to focus on things above, not things on the earth, which means, listen, make when you begin to make the priority, what God says the priority, the top thing, the opportunities of God, the direction of God, the presence of God in your life, you will see your life naturally begin to direct toward what God wants you to direct toward. But if your focus is all on, oh, they're laughing at me. Oh, they're mocking me. Oh, I don't want to fail. Oh, I hope I don't sin today. And I'm not for sin. Romans 6, very specific. Do we allow the freedom given to us from heaven, freedom from sin, to let us go back in sin? And Paul says, God forbid. But if all you think about is what you have to avoid, then eventually you're going to drive yourself right into the pit of what you're trying to avoid. I believe setting your focus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, begin to set your focus of life on the direction of what he wants you to go to. And so I believe that God wants us to be able to not know about a blessing or healing or peace or joy, or these are all benefits of the covenant of the blood of Jesus. Relationship with the Lord, free from sin, no condemnation. And this is just a few lists. There's a lot. I believe God not only wants you to be aware of them, I believe that God not only wants you to know they're for you, I believe that God not only wants you to celebrate what's available to you in covenant, I believe God wants you to experience them in a way that you can share it with somebody else. For Genesis 12:2 says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Just not money, and money's included. But I will bless you. See, some of us have peace and the world don't understand that. We need to help people calm down just a little bit. Talk them off the ledge. God's giving you joy. God's giving you wisdom. What do? Say, I'm blessed to be a blessing. So you're blessed by covenant, but the next level is for you to be able to share it with other people. That's the real deal. That's the real deal. Not just talking about it, but show me. We live in Missouri, right? Yeah. Show me. Look to your neighbor and say, show me. So in the Gospel of John, here we're going to close out with the story. Gospel of John is the story many people in the church world know. It's the story of Lazarus being raised. Have you heard that story before? I want to put a little spin on this, and I want to share it again. And I have talked about this before, but I believe faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. Here's my angle spin that I want to throw it at you. And I don't want you to make an opinion about it. If this is the first time you've heard it, I want you to put it on the back burner. Let's walk through the journey of it. And my thought that I want to throw at you is that when Jesus came to this to the cave before the stone was removed, my point is Lazarus was already alive. Now, if you disagree with me, that's fine. I want you to stay with me. So I believe Lazarus was already alive before they removed the stone. I believe Lazarus was alive before Jesus called him out. I believe Lazarus was alive waiting. And while he was waiting, they had no idea what God had already prepared for them. Now I'm going to give you a few reasons, and we're going to do it by principle and by instruction. By principle, we see that God has already prepared stuff for us. Right. So I want you to get in your mindset that you're not waiting on God to do something in the future. He's already done it without you being aware of it. Amen. Say, God can do stuff without me even knowing about it. Right. Come on. God can do stuff. He can do the miraculous, and he's waiting. He knows it. You don't. Jesus knew what was going on with Lazarus before they told him. Jesus knew Lazarus was sick and was about to die. The disciples couldn't figure it out. And Jesus challenging it on your own time. Finally, Jesus said to the disciples, Lazarus is sleeping. And they're, oh, thank you. Woo, I'm glad he needs the rest. He's been sick. And they're like, no, you don't understand. He's dead. I'm going to have to be super plain with you, said Jesus. This is Greg Bruce translation. Because you're not spiritually discerning. You're not clicking with me right now. But if you follow me, you'll eventually see what I am seeing before you notice it. So God's already seen it. And so the Bible tells us, let me go back a little bit, that by principle that God has already prepared. David said it this way, thou hast Past tense, thou hast prepared a table for me. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the midst of my enemies. I love that because that tells me that your enemies can't stop God to do what God wants to do. Let them come close. That's okay. Don't be nervous when they get near. Oh, no. They can't stop it. Say they can't stop God. All they can do. In one translation says he prepares a table of provision while my enemies have to look on. In fact, when you understand the principle, instead of trying to kick your enemies out, you'll want to say, oh, over here. Eyes over here. Come on, look. Can you see this? Because God has already prepared it. A table of provision for you. The Bible also tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. So the preparation of the things that you need in your future were prepared before you started. Let me give you a third example, and then we'll get into the text. The Bible used, in the Old Testament, God would use events to reveal his character, and he would do it by the identification of a name. Jehovah Jireh is one of those names. And so when they experience Jehovah Jireh, and many in the church world are familiar with that name, and everything wraps up into the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a better amen? Amen. I tell you, you guys are awesome today. And so Jehovah Jireh in the Hebrew literally means not just the Lord who provides. The name, the actual name literally means the God who has seen your need before you even knew existed. And before in the future you had a need, he is already backed up and made provision. So provision is made before the need.
Amen.
Why is provision made before the need? Because the need comes from something being removed. Stay with me. John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, not to give you something you don't want. Right. The devil's not trying to give you COVID.
Right.
Not quite. The devil's trying to take your divine healing.
Right.
He's not trying to give you something. He's trying to take something from you.
Right.
Some of you, and I'm not saying COVID's not real. I'm just saying some of us, we're avoiding at all costs. And you know what I mean? And I'm not telling you go lick a doorknob. I'm saying you got to use wisdom, right? But you got to understand, the devil's not trying to give you something. He's trying to take something, child of God, that already belongs to you.
Amen.
You see my point? So before there was ever a sickness, God, who sees all things, he sees the end from the beginning. He knows all things, knew that you would need healing, and so he's provided healing through the cross of Calvary.
Yes, hallelujah.
Isaiah says, by his stripes you are healed. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you were healed. What's the difference? The placement of the timeline of the writing because of the event of the cross. So in the cross of Calvary, the covenant, is everything made provision. He has made provision through the cross. So before you had a need, that's why the Bible can say, no weapon formed against you. You must realize that the enemy that you deal with, the devil, is not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything. He's not everywhere. He's a created being. He's not the creator. He only knows what most of you tell him, and if you shut your mouth on the negativity, you'd find out a lot of the stuff would stop because you're feeding him the information of what you need to do. But that's a side note. And so he tries to keep coming up with stuff, and he doesn't, because before he even thought of it, God knew he would think of it, because God is in all time zones. He's in every placement of history. He sees all things, and before the devil thinks he's got a new way to take you down, God has already seen it, backed up to the cross of Calvary, and has made provision for that. So you can boldly say within the covenant of heaven that no weapon formed against me will prosper. And every tongue that rises up against me in judgment, I condemn it. That's what the Bible tells you. For this is the right, the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So by principle, God is not going to try to do something in your future. He's already done it in the past. And that's why the Bible says that the promises of God to the children of God. Now, if you're not a child of God, then you need to get saved, because none of this works for you. Unless you're right with God. But the promises of God to the children of God are yea and amen, which means approved, and so be it. How could God approve for something that you haven't asked for? Because to receive it, you have to get back to the promise of the word. And in the word, he watches over his word to perform it. He's elevated, Psalms 119, the word has been established forever. And he watches over, he's elevated above even his name. Okay. So God has done it. Say, he has done it. So I want you to understand the principle. Now let's get into the example, and I'll show you where I believe. I'll show you the text, and you can walk out of here disagreeing. I'll still love you. Our unity doesn't mean you have to agree with everything I believe. If that requires unity, then you will never be in unity with anyone, not even your spouse. Because you can't even agree where to go eat lunch today, so just don't mess with me. So here's the verse in closing. John's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 19. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them. Here I want you to notice a side note. Many Jews came to Martha and Mary to what?
Comfort.
To comfort them. Say, comfort them.
Comfort.
Listen to me, child of God. For you to inherit all that is available to you, you have to be willing to move outside the place of comfort. As long as you're trying to get status quo and keep me comfortable and bring it and back it up, Lord Jesus, and beep, 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 as a truck unloads heaven's best into your lap, it won't work. You have to move out of the place of comfort to go and pursue what God has for you. Concerning them, brother, then Martha, as soon as she heard, what did she do? That Jesus was coming, she went and met him. Most Christians will wait for Jesus to show up. Martha says, I'm not waiting for him. I'm moving toward him. See the mindset? As long as you pursue, well, I'll sit here, and when God touches me, then I'll give a little amen. You might not get an amen for years to come, but when you walk in and say, I don't care what song they sing, I don't care what verse the preacher preaches, I don't care if it's totally gibberish and I don't make sense to me, I am moving toward Jesus today, and hell or high water, I'm going to touch him. I'm going to experience him. Jesus was coming and went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother had not died. Notice, I love this. She's in the real zone with Jesus. You know what keeps people from experiencing what God has for them? They're not real with God. The Bible, God, heaven, relationship, Jesus, it's almost like a nice idea way off, but they're not real. So when they approach God, there's no relationship. So when they approach God, what do? They get real stiff, real correct. Oh God, heareth thou thy servant who's come from hither and thither. I don't see that in my life. In fact, the people that are closest to me are usually the realest to me. Right? When someone's close to you, they're going to be real to you. They're going to tell you what they think, even if it's wrong or they disagree. She's being real with Jesus because she's close to Jesus. When you're in a relationship, you can say, all right, God, I don't understand why my boss says he's wanting to cut back and I might lose my job. I do not get this. It's okay to be real with Jesus. The throne of heaven does not begin to rattle when you are real. Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died, but I know. Now notice this. Now she gets into the area of her understanding. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. What is she saying? I know prayers can be answered.
Yeah.
I know. I have an understanding, even in this situation, that you can do something about it. I know when there is no light at the tunnel, I can get the light of the word and I can come out ahead of this. I know when the doctor said no one's ever recovered, I can be the first. I know when they tell me my marriage is on the rocks, I can get it turned around. I know, God, you can answer my prayer.
Yes.
If you don't believe God answers prayers, then you can't receive from heaven. I'm trying to get that box open. I want you at the tree of the cross. I want you to see what God has for you. I want you to identify your identity within that covenant that, hey, wait a minute, healing belongs to me. Blessing belongs to me. Don't tell me God doesn't want you blessed. I'm tired of people writing books about God doesn't want you blessed, and they're millionaires from writing a book about God doesn't want you blessed. Do you realize if you measure it, that if you had a pillow you slept on last night and more than one pair of shoes, you are in the top 8% income bracket of the world? There's not an American alive that's not blessed. They might not be Kardashian blessed. Hallelujah. Thank you. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will, that I ask, whatsoever you ask God, whatsoever you pray, Lord Jesus, God will give it to you. I know prayer works. Yes. See, if you don't believe God answers prayers anymore, and a lot of Christians don't, they're throwing darts at a dartboard blindfolded. I'm going to do it just in case. This might work. And most of the times it won't. Martha says, I know. God answers prayers. Let's keep reading. And Jesus said unto her, your brother shall rise again. Notice what was happening. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Jesus was speaking resurrection. What does she do? She said, yes, Lord, I know that in the last day, you can look at the verse, Lord, I know in the last day that he will rise. At the day of resurrection, he will rise. So what did she do? She jumped future to a prophetic event. So she's thinking prophetic event, future. But faith, we receive Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 11:33 through faith and patience. And faith, Hebrews 11:1 is now. Say faith is now. So as long as I'm thinking God will do it down the road, I'm not in faith yet. Hang on, stay with me. She began to look at what Jesus was saying as a prophetic event. Yes, Lord, I believe in the last day. But what she was missing is God doesn't want you to read the Bible as a prophetic event only. And it is a prophetic event, which means if God has said it, it will happen. Isaiah 55:11. Do you see my point? But what for you to receive it, you have to move beyond a prophetic perspective and you have to move to a personal perspective. Stay with me. Because what Jesus was trying to get her to see is not a prophetic future calendar event. He was trying to get her to see him and begin to realize that what he was saying was not something for the future, but something for her brother today. Your brother will rise again. I know, Lord, down the road on the calendar event, the last day, he will come back. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking prophetic future. I'm talking prophetic personal. He is coming to your house today. What hinders you from your prayers is when you start looking at what God's done for other people and you keep everything in the context of what God's done for them or what God will do when you get to heaven. You've lost the personal. You have to get it where that word, the prophetic word, it's not only a prophetic word, it's a prophetic personal word to you. Where all of a sudden you don't just say, he's saying something. You walk away saying, he's saying it to me. I might not feel better, but I just got a revelation from the word that he said, by his stripes, I am healed. And I don't understand it, how he's going to do it. I don't see the way he's going to do it. But one thing I know, I just know in my heart, it's done. I am healed. Some of you are walking around and you're waiting for your checkbook to tell you that you're blessed. I'm telling you, when you get the revelation of the blessing of heaven, it'll change the step. And people are like, I don't know what's going on, but they're walking different. I'm telling you why. Because you get the understanding, you are blessed coming and going. Psalms 1, everything you put your hands to is blessed of the Lord. Are you listening to me? And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you begin to see what God's been saying to you manifest through you and in you because you've been tying yourself to the word of God, not something he just said to somebody else, not something he said to you down the road, but you get a revelation that I have the word and it's alive in me. It's he spoke to me. Say he's talking to me. Come on, shout he's talking to me. Come on, say he's talking to me. You don't get to heaven by getting saved because he's talking to your neighbor. You have to be me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Talk to me, Jesus. Talk to me. I know your brother shall rise again. Martha said, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus, he didn't bash her. He didn't smash her. He said, let me help you out. You got to love the mercy of Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. What is he saying? You're looking to an event. I want you to see the person. Because the person's going to create the event. I am life. I am resurrection. You can look to other people, but when you get your eyes set on Jesus, if Jesus wants to use a doctor, praise God. If Jesus wants to use your neighbor, praise God. If Jesus wants you to make a change, praise God. Jesus can use anything he wants, but if he wants to heal you in the moment, praise God. I'm going to get my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to look to him as my supplier and my source. And if he wants to work through my job, praise God. If he wants to give me a side business, praise God. If he wants to give me a new idea, praise God. If he wants to give me a whole nother industry to jump into, praise God. All I know is I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to see what he's saying to me. What is he revealing to me from the word of God? For his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Which means if you're following anything besides the truth that's been revealed from the word, you are like Jesus said, blind people walking in darkness. But when you get the light, it will change who you are. Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come. Come on, give the Lord a praise. Hurry up. And whatsoever, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whatsoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Notice this. Here's the question. Do you believe? Believest thou this? Which means, do you believe what I'm saying? Do you really believe? Do you really believe? And she said, like most of us would say, yes. When Jesus asks you if you believe, what are you going to do? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. But it's not over, is it? Isn't that funny? Before that Jesus could go to the tomb, he had to deal with Martha's faith. He couldn't deal with Lazarus' faith because Lazarus was dead. So she was taking the proxy, the in-between position for her brother who could not believe. And so he said, do you believe this? And she said, yeah. Yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And then the Bible says that then they move toward the cave. I'm going to jump because of time. Jesus shows up in verse 39. And Jesus gives them instruction and says, remove the stone. Remove the stone. What is the stone? The stone is a big rock that holds and closes up the cave or the tomb where the brother had been stored. Jesus said, take away the stone. Jesus is the Word, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. So you could say it this way, and the Word spoke an instruction. Listen to me, church. The Word the Holy Spirit just doesn't reveal the Word to give you identification. He also gives you an instruction. Amen. Don't copy everybody else's instruction. Right. You find what God's showing you to do. Amen. This is important. Hear me. I've seen enough of Christian TV that a lot of times I stop watching it. When I hear somebody get on TV, and I mean no disrespect, but if I'm your pastor, I have to prepare you and train you for eternity. But I've seen people get on TV and saying, oh, I gave $1,000. The Lord told me to give $1,000 to this particular TV ministry, and I'm not against television ministry. I think it's a great thing. But I hate when they manipulate people. I've heard him say in my own ears that, oh, the Lord told me to give $1,000 to this ministry, and in 30 days, I had $30,000 come back to me. I celebrate that, by the way, because Romans 10 is very specific. Jesus said, who can give lands or properties, anything to me and the gospel's sake? They will receive in this life 100-fold. Amen. And eternal life. Yes. With persecution. I have no problem with that. My personal problem is when they go to the next step and they look into the camera and they say, if you call right now and give $1,000, this could happen to you too. Listen to me, church. I believe in being generous. You already heard that part. I believe in investing in the kingdom of God, and I'm not taking up a second offering, so just chill out. Do you notice I got a bigger response out of this not taking a second offering? Some of you are going, but we teach you around here to obey what God's revealing to your heart. Because it's truth when if God places on your heart to do something above what is written in his word and to help a ministry or a person, whatever, then you're going to be blessed. You're in position. But the problem is when they turn it and say, now if you do what I did, wait a minute, that don't work. Oh, well, God's no respecter of persons, Pastor. Okay. Well, Jesus told Peter to step out of the boat, and he walked on water for a little bit. Right. And as much as we complain about Peter falling in the water, at least the guy was walking for a little bit. But since God's not a respecter of persons, that means you can take a boat, go out to the Lake of the Ozarks, stop it, and step out. And all I can tell you is that if you don't know how to swim, make sure you have a life preserver on, because you're going to sink unless Jesus tells you to do it. And I encourage you, don't look for voices. Then you get weird. Look to the Word of God. But there was a specific instruction for Peter that day. There was a specific instruction for Martha that day. And that instruction did not make sense to the solution. The instructions from heaven don't always make sense to the solution. Because sometimes we think, because James says faith without works is dead. But so many times we think that the actions required by our faith fix the problem. The fix of the problem is not you.
Right.
I want you to hear me. Abraham knew it couldn't be his own body. So when God gives you an instruction, it's not for you to fix the problem. Rolling a stone does never make anybody better. But why did Jesus ask them to do it? Because Revelation 3, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open up, then I can come in.
Yeah.
Our instruction and our obedience to the instruction, and this is where I want to get to, our obedience to the instruction invites the Lord into our situation.
Amen.
It doesn't fix anything. See, that's what problem is. The devil gets you in the mind of rationalizing and saying, well, if I help my neighbor, that's not going to help me. That's not the point.
Right.
Or if I do this, what has that got to do for, how's that going to make me feel better? That's not the point. What God instructs you to do through his word is not to fix the problem. It's the invitation to say, do you trust me enough to let me into the situation?
Right.
Now we're getting to where I'm going. So Jesus shows up at the tomb or the cave. It says, remove the stone. I believe that Lazarus is already alive behind the stone. But because the principles of the kingdom, that he can't tell them that, because if he tells them that, there'd be no trust. Because you don't trust what you already know of. To trust him, you have to say, I don't understand this, but I'm going to follow you. And so for them to open up the stone, Jesus could have said, he's already alive, guys, remove the stone, and they would have all jumped on it. But he didn't tell them that. Have you ever noticed that Jesus doesn't tell you everything?
Right.
I wish he would.
Yeah.
I wish he'd be my navigator in life and give me all the 12 steps of where I need to turn. But he doesn't do that. He just says, follow me.
Right.
You say, why do you believe that why do you believe that Lazarus is already alive? Because here's the verse. Martha said, the sister of him that was dead said unto him, Lord, by this time he smells. So she's given every logical reason why not to do what God has instructed her to do. For he has been dead 4 days. I'm going to pray that while I'm speaking that the Holy Spirit begins to remind you, if there's something that he's asked you to do, not me, not people, not man, but if the word has revealed to you to do something, if you've been holding it back and not doing it because it didn't rationally make sense to you, but all of a sudden you're going to trust God, because if it's hindering you from the next life, I want you to experience what God has for you.
Amen.
For he's been dead for 4 days. That's logical. That makes sense. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you that if you would believe, remember the believe question? If you believe, you will see the glory of God, which means the manifestation or the demonstration of God's power in the natural.
Amen.
Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes, notice here, and said, Father, I thank you, notice the prayer, that you have... That you have what? That you have heard. That's past tense. He didn't say, Father, I thank you that you hear me right now. He's saying, Father, I thank you that you have already heard. That means he's already prayed. That means the moment he prayed, God's already answered, because God already heard. Father, I thank you that you have already heard my prayer. And I know that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it. Why did he do that prayer? Because he wants the people to know that they may believe that you have sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Notice he didn't say, Lazarus, come alive. Lazarus, death leave and life come. He said, Lazarus, his instruction is strategic. His instruction is important. His command is not wavering. He didn't tell him to come alive. He told him, because I believe he was already alive. What was his instruction? Start walking out. Lazarus, come forth. And when he came forth, he was still bound. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. What am I telling you today? There is stuff that God has prepared for you that's on the other side of your obedience, that's on the other side of that stone, that when God gives you instruction, don't run away from it. Don't say, oh, God. No, that's every instruction from heaven. Not, hear me now. Not men and women manipulating you. That ticks me off. I'm a man of God. I'm anointed. If you don't do what I said, then God won't bless you. Listen, God can use people to speak into your life, but it'll always be in line with the word and always be a confirmation that what he's already said. Amen. I do not like people being manipulated. What am I telling you? That when the Holy Spirit reveals a word to you, identification of who you are, what belongs to you in covenant, he will also in the journey reveal to you an instruction, what he needs you to do. That instruction is your opportunity of faith to invite Jesus in, because at the instruction, I believe it's already done. You don't see it, you don't feel it, you're not aware of it, but you become revealed to it. That, wait a minute, that blessing, that job, that career, that healing, whatever it might be, it's already provided and it's on the other side of my obedience, though it might not make sense how that plays out in the equation. One thing I know, that if I trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not to my understanding and in all my ways acknowledge him, he will direct my path. For the steps of the righteous, the Bible says, are ordered of the Lord. And when he directs you, he's not trying to take something from you. He's trying to open up the door to you that he's already prepared for you, that's on the other side of your obedience. If you believe that, give the Lord a loud, loud, loud praise. Say, thank you, Jesus. All that belongs to me, said the Father to the Son, belongs to you. I'm speaking this into your life. I believe that in the next 30 days, you're going to begin to see the manifestation of those things. That the devil's been, are you like, nothing formed against you will prosper. You are not limited by your limitations. You're getting ready to step into the next level of destiny in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of, I'm talking to somebody. You're getting ready to see a new level, career, destiny, in the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, you're going to look back in the next 30 days for some of you. Is this going to happen to everybody? No. You have to believe what God, let him speak to you. But I believe over the next 30 days, some of you are going to look back and see God do more in 30 days than he's done in 30 years. In the name of Jesus. Shout amen. If you believe that, give the Lord a shout. Now, if you would, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to close with prayer. If you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? Only you could answer that. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. If you don't, you can. Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5 says that when we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth, we will be saved. I'm going to lead you in a simple, short prayer that will have an eternal impact. If you do not know Jesus, Some of the most miserable people are the ones who come in and out of church and know about God but don't experience his goodness. They have no relationship. Would you like to lay your head on your pillow tonight and the darkness and the heaviness is gone and experience the peace of God that exceeds your understanding? There's nothing like a real relationship with Jesus. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would like to have a real relationship with Jesus, maybe this is your first time hearing the gospel, maybe for whatever reason you've allowed stuff to come between you and God and you know your heart's not right. This is your moment. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up my heart, the door of my life, to you. And I invite you to come in and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, meant to lift your hand so I know who I'm talking to. Come on, stand up. Let me speak a blessing over your life right now. Stand up in the name of Jesus. Come on, church, keep clapping. Father, for everyone who's standing that just prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer a minute, stand to your feet. Father, for every person that prayed that prayer, I pray a blessing on their life, covenant healing, peace, joy. What was fragmented, let it be restored to wholeness. I hear that in my spirit. What was broken and fragmented will be restored. Now, Father God, give them supernatural strength, might, from the Holy Spirit in their inner man. And we give you praise. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen, church. Thank you again. It's an honor to worship the Lord with you. Invite somebody.